Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39 is our text. But just before I read it, I want to share with you the fact that my wife and family and I have been on holiday for the past week. That's why we weren't here last Sunday. We were up in Sutherland, in the very far north of Scotland. A friend of ours from London who has travelled in Scotland a lot with us says he believes this country of Scotland is the most beautiful in the world that he has seen, and he has seen many countries in Africa, in the Middle East, and in Europe. And indeed, it is a beautiful country. Anyway, that's not the subject for today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Does Jesus contradict the Old Testament? He quotes the Old Testament here, which says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, the Old Testament says that, but I say to you, don't even resist someone who is evil. It certainly sounds as if Jesus is contradicting the Old Testament, doesn't it? But actually, he isn't contradicting it, as I shall try to explain now. It seems to us as if the Old Testament is commanding us to take revenge, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. These words are found in the book of Exodus 21 and also in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, God speaking through Moses to the people of Israel. It sounds as if God, through Moses, is telling the people of Israel to take revenge, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that is in fact not what the command means. How is that? Well, firstly, let's understand this. In the ancient world, there was feuding between one family and another, between one tribe and another, between one nation and another. I suppose that's true today as well. What would happen if one person injured another person, perhaps by knocking his eye out? Then that injured person would gather together members of his own family, and they would take revenge against the family of the person who did it. Not by taking one eye, but say taking five eyes from that family. And so that family, having lost five eyes, would gather together their tribe. And their tribe would go to the tribe of the first, of the other group of people. And they'd make war on them and not take five eyes, but take 100 eyes. And so the retaliation would get greater and greater and greater. The conflict would escalate into full-scale war, all starting from just one eye. Now God, who chose Israel to be his people, said to them, you must not behave like the heathen nations who do that. Just one eye for an eye. And one tooth for a tooth. Don't take revenge. Only take retribution. Retribution means to take what is due and not any more. Only one eye for an eye. Not five eyes for an eye. Not 100 eyes for five eyes. But one eye for an eye and one tooth for a tooth. Even today, we can see these things escalating, can't we? Just imagine a little misunderstanding between one nation and another. It leads to bigger and bigger trouble. First, misunderstanding between two nations. Then they stop trusting one another. Then they get suspicious of one another. Then they get afraid of one another. Then they begin to hate one another. This leads to a border incident involving a few soldiers. That leads to an incursion of more soldiers. That leads to an invasion. That leads to the bombing of factories. That leads to the bombing of cities. And in our day, in the latter part of the 20th century, with our modern weapons, we all know where that can lead. Against this trend, God says to Moses, just one eye for an eye, one tooth for a tooth. In other words, don't let it escalate and build up. So far from being a command to take revenge, these words, just one eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, were the beginning of mercy. It was God beginning to show the way of mercy to his people. You know, in our own personal lives, things can build up. Someone might be shy and not say hello to you. You misinterpret that as if they are in a huff. So you ignore them. So they become snappy and cross. So then they become suspicious. So you begin to insult. And this gets greater and greater and greater until you never speak to one another again. The Old Testament law was the beginning of mercy. Now Jesus, what did he do? Jesus completed it. He brought that beginning to completion. He said, don't even repay any evil for evil, not even one eye for an eye. So he's not contradicting the Old Testament, he's fulfilling it and completing it. Remember, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the Old Testament, but to complete it, to fulfill it. Because the God who revealed his word to Moses is the same God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God does not change. Even in the Old Testament, we get a glimpse of what Jesus said. In the book of Leviticus, we read, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people. Book of Proverbs, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Paul quotes that in the New Testament. That comes from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Also in the book of Proverbs, we read, do not say, I'll pay that man back for what he did to me. Secondly, this Old Testament law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, didn't primarily refer to our personal relationships with one another. It referred to law courts. It was telling the judge not to use excessive punishment to the criminal. Only retribution, only what is due, not excessive punishment. It's the same today in our national life. We need police, law courts, and prisons. We have to have these things. When Jesus says, do not resist an evil man, or do not resist an evil person, he didn't mean that nations should not have law courts and prisons and police. He was talking about our personal relationships, and he gives an example. He says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the left. Now, if you're using your right hand, as most of us would, if we wish to strike someone, I hope we wouldn't actually do that, but if we were going to strike someone with our right hand on their right cheek. It would have to be a backhanded slap, wouldn't it? To strike the right cheek with your right hand, you'd have to do it with the back of the hand. Now, in the Middle East, to strike someone with the back of the hand was a very great insult. It was a very great insult. So Jesus is talking about giving an insult with the back of the hand on the cheek. And he says, if someone does that to you, don't retaliate. In fact, we read of Jesus himself as prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 6. This is what we read. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. That's a description of what Jesus himself went through at his crucifixion. He was spat at, blindfolded, struck in his face by the leaders of the nation as well as the Roman soldiers. And how did he react? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verses 23 and 24, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Yet these sufferings of Jesus did not mean that he was a weakling. Rather, he challenged the high priests. He said, I've got power to lay my life down and power to take it again, to rise from the dead. Jesus was strong, a strong man whose self-control and love for others was so great he was able to resist the temptation to take revenge and to call on the angels from heaven to fight for him. Are you and I strong enough to resist the temptation to take revenge? Jesus' life was not weakness, but love. He resisted the devil. He resisted the scribes and the Pharisees when they wanted him to stop his healing on the Sabbath day. So he did resist the evil, but not out of revenge, but because of love. And we too must stand firm for what is right, but only in a spirit of love, not in a spirit of revenge or bitterness. So when Jesus said, do not resist an evil person, he wasn't encouraging people to act in an unjust way and we should allow them to get away with it. No, he wasn't encouraging dishonesty or vice. He was simply forbidding revenge. Both Tolstoy and Gandhi, those two great men, admired these words of Jesus about not resisting the evil, and they said that means that nations should have no police and no courts. But I don't believe that's what Jesus meant. We get it also in the Apostle Paul. Let me just read what he says in Romans 12. We read a bit of this in our first reading. Verse 17. Paul, quoting Jesus, says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about our personal relationships with one another. For the very next verses, he talks about the nation, the whole nation. And he says, in chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. And then verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against God. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. In other words, Paul is saying in national life, we have to have governments, we have to have judges, we've got to have law and order. There has to be punishment. There have to be police and courts and prisons. That's what he's saying. But in your personal life, don't take revenge on others. You see what I mean? The principle is this, that retribution and punishment and judgment belong to God, not to us. He is the righteous judge. He will repay. It's not for us to judge others. But God has delegated his authority to judge to nations, to judges, and to courts. Otherwise, there'd be chaos and crime, and we'd all be like the Lebanon without a government. Now, nations may misuse that God-given power, and they do misuse it. But they're misusing what God gave them for good. It's not that nations shouldn't have laws and courts and police. They must have them, but they mustn't misuse them. If they do, God will judge those nations. Now, you and I, what are we? We're both individuals with personal relationships with one another, with neighbors and friends and relatives and family. And also, we're citizens of a nation. So what do you do if you catch a thief in your house? Well, if he's been injured in the break-in, you must give him first aid and feed him. But also you must call the police. Just call the police. Because you're an individual with a personal relationship with him, but you're also a citizen of a nation. You love him as a person, but you must respect the law of your country and call the police and let justice be done by the nation. Remember at the beginning we said Jesus was not prohibiting justice but forbidding us from taking the law into our own hands and taking revenge. I mentioned Tolstoy and Gandhi. There was another man, a great man in the United States called the Reverend Martin Luther King, and I'm sure you all know about him. He was far from perfect like the rest of us, but he did serve and work for a good cause. The dignity of his own people. And during those years, his house was bombed. He spent 13 years under constant threat of death. He was accused falsely of being insincere, of being a communist, of being... Later he was stabbed by a member of his own race. He was slugged in a hotel lobby. He was betrayed by friends. And yet, at his funeral, it was said of him that there was no bitterness in his heart, no rancor in his soul, no revenge in his mind. And in one of his sermons, before he was killed, he said, "Hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence. Hate injures the hater as well as the one hated. Love can change an enemy into a friend. Love, therefore, has creative and redemptive power. By this we win a double victory. We win freedom from oppression, and we become friends with those who oppressed us." Echoing what Jesus had said 2,000 years ago, and what the Apostle Paul had also said. Christ's sufferings are an example for us all, but not just an example. God, too, loved his enemies. You and I have wronged God. All of us have fallen short of his glory. And yet, rather than just resisting us, God sent his Son into our midst to bear our sin and our pain in his body upon the cross, that we, accepting him, might find his forgiveness and mercy forever. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, in spite of our rebellion against you, you sent your Son into the world in love and grace to bear our insults in his own body upon the cross, so that we through him might hear that word, Father, forgive them. So, Lord, give us the grace to forgive those who wrong us, that we, like Christ, might be in him, your children forever. We ask it in his name.